Thank you. Thank you, Ken. Well, I asked the Lord what he wanted me to say today, you know, what his heart is for us. And I felt very strongly that he wanted me to speak about how much God loves us. And I didn't confer with John, but it seems to me as John has led worship and introduced communion, that it's exactly the same theme that the Lord has given me. So, God loves you. Why don't you turn to your neighbour and tell them, God loves you. God loves you. So I want to look at this under three headings. The first one is, how do we know that God loves us? How do you know I'm not just saying this because it sounds like a nice thing to say? Secondly, if that's true, if God does love us, what about all the troubles and difficulties that we've been through, or maybe you're going through right now? And thirdly, what about the wrath of God? The Bible says that God is love. How can God be love if he can be angry at times? So first of all then, we know that God loves us because he wrote a book to tell us. It's basically a love story, and it's called a Bible. And although it was written by different people over a long period of time, they were all inspired by the Holy Spirit. So this is what Peter the Apostle says in his second letter, and chapter 1 and verses 20 to 21. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that word for moved in Greek is, I understand, a strong one. It means being borne along, just as a ship, a big ship, would be carried along by the force of the wind. So people who were in the will of God were moved by the Holy Spirit and wrote the scripture down. And Peter could write this because it was true in his own experience. Peter knew what it was like for the Holy Spirit to speak to him and lead him in his own life. And we can know that scripture is reliable because Paul the Apostle says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God has given us his word, a love letter to keep us on his path. And we know the most famous verse of all in the Bible that speaks of God's love is John chapter 3 and verse 16 that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Just as we've been singing about, and just as what John has said when he introduced communion. We'll look at this a little bit more fully later, but what about all the things that seem to contradict this in our experience? Why do we face trials and difficulties and pain and hardship? Why do things seem to go wrong at times? So this is our second point then. What about when life seems to say that God doesn't love me? If God loves me, why am I going through all these problems? Well, our view of God the Father mostly comes from our experience of our relationship with our earthly father. I know without a shadow of a doubt that my dad loved me. I'm even sure that he would have willingly given up his life for me. I'm sure of that. He was a kind and loving father. But the problem for me was that he never disciplined me. He wanted to give me an easier life than he'd had with his own dad. His own dad, my granddad, was quite a hard man. And my dad reacted to that and tried to be the opposite. But it's a disaster because I lacked discipline. This led me into all kinds of problems as a teenager, because I hadn't really learned to respect boundaries. in my behaviour, and it led me down some bad paths. If we have this kind of upbringing, then unfortunately, when God disciplines us, we may begin to doubt that he really does love us, because it's not what we're matching up with our upbringing. We've heard the expression tough love. It means that doing things that are best in the long run, even if in the short term it's painful. And I'm afraid that's exactly what God is like. His love is a tough love. He loves us passionately, but he loves us enough to not just allow us to go on and wreck our lives without warning us. So this is how the writer to the Hebrews puts it in chapter 12, and reading from verse 5, it says, "Have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons?" You could say as sons and daughters. "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons." Actually, that's no longer true today, really, is it? Because there is a move, a very strong move, not to discipline children at all, but just to allow them to express themselves. And children need boundaries, and they need to know that there are limits. And this has led to a decline in social behaviour that we see and read about in the paper every day. Verse 9, "Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it." God takes a view that it's better to enjoy eternity, even if there has to be some hardship to change us into the people he created us to be. And that's why Jesus could say in Matthew 18 verse 9, "If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better to enter life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell of fire." So he's saying that sometimes you've got to do radical things that are not very pleasant for the good of the future. So true love warns us about the dangers ahead. Sentimental love fails to do this, and we just run on into disaster, as we can see from our own record of social brokenness. And the Lord has had to fire a few warning shots across my bows in the past to keep me from going astray. You see, God loves us so much that he refuses to force us to do the right thing. It has to be voluntarily, willingly, on our part. But he does warn us. And if we take Jonah as an example, he was told, as you know, by the Lord to go to Nineveh to warn them about destruction that was coming. Jonah didn't want to go and went in the opposite direction. As if anyone can really escape from the Lord. The result for Jonah was disaster and hardship. Actually, not only for Jonah, but also for the crew of the ship that he was escaping to Spain on. The Lord sent a ferocious storm on the sea so that even the experienced sailors were terrified and despaired of their very lives. And while all this is going on, Jonah is below decks, fast asleep. You see, he was both physically asleep, but more dangerously, he was spiritually asleep and becoming deaf to God's voice. And the more we disobey and rebel against God, we always find it harder and harder to discern his voice. The storm wasn't God's best choice for Jonah, but it was the one that finally got his attention and woke him up. And we see how God graciously rescued him through nature and restored him to his original commission. And we can be confident that God has awesome power at his disposal for our ultimate good. Well, as with the sailors, sometimes the things that happen to us are not actually our fault. We just get caught up in the sins and disobedience of other people. And you see this with poor children, don't you? When their fathers are on drugs and drink and violent, it's not their fault, but they are caught up in the sins of other people. Sometimes the source of our problem is evil itself, either because we're under attack or because we've opened the door in our own lives that give the devil a foothold. And I'm thinking here are things that God forbids us to do for our safety, things like he commands us that we avoid fortune telling, superstition, horoscopes and the like. And as a child, I was badly affected by my grandmother because she was, you'd say, clairvoyant. She had premonitions of things that came to pass. And as a child, I was 3 months old when she died. But it's this thing that affects the whole family. And as a child, I used to have terrible nightmares. I don't mean just mean nightmares that are, you know, nightmares. I mean really evil nightmares of falling into blackness and into a net and being trapped and caught. Terrifying thing. When I became a Christian, I was prayed for about this and I was cut off from it. And I never had that experience again. As a teenager, I was depressed, irrationally depressed. John's described depression. This wasn't anything to do with my circumstances, really, but it was just like at times a black cloud would just come over and just descend, and hopelessness would come upon me. And I know that was because of this thing in my grandmother and in her past, where she came from. So, as a Christians, though, we are safe if we come to Jesus. When we've got his perfect assurance in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. If we've put our trust in the Lord Jesus, if we've put our trust in our Heavenly Father, then we are kept by him. We're kept by him in the palm of his hand, and we're kept safe. But the Bible tells us to keep ourselves in the circle of God's love. And that's our responsibility, to stay close to him. So no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, if we love God and have given our lives to him, he's able to deliver us, and he will deliver us from thorny problems. Well, maybe your problem was not an indulgent father, but a harsh disciplinarian one, like my own dad's dad. In that case, your perspective of what God's character is like will have been damaged. You may think that God himself is just like your dad, harsh and overbearing, just waiting for you to make a teensy little mistake, and he'll come down on you like a ton of bricks. Well, that's not true of God, but if that is you, I've got good news for you, because your Heavenly Father can deliver you from that too and show you what a real Father is like, his own amazing character, how truly wonderful God is as a Heavenly Father. And when Jesus prayed, Abba, he was using a phrase that every Jewish child knew. It means Daddy. That's the kind of intimate relationship that the Lord wants to have with each one of us. Abba. God is love. However, we can also doubt that when we come across people who say cruel and harsh things to us. And it's possible that even a parent, for example, may have said that you are rubbish and that you'll never amount to anything. There are children who are brought up with that day in and day out. You're worthless. You'll never amount to anything. Parents who push their children, instead of being happy with the gifts and talents that their child has got, They push them in through school. And the child tries their best and they get good grades. And they come home and the father says, "You haven't got a star." I mean, how dreadful is that? You know, to do well, better than your ability, and to be told that you still are not good enough. That's a terrible burden that some people carry as adults in life. But God isn't like that. We've got a loving, gracious, heavenly Father who wants the best for our lives. So how much does God love us? Well, somebody said he loves us this much. It's like the cross spread out. How much does God love us? He loves us this much that he was prepared to give his own son up for us. So if we come to, finally, our third point, what then about the wrath of God? If God is love, how can he be angry sometimes? It is completely true that the wrath of God is coming. The first words of John the Baptist in the Gospels, as he prepared the way for Jesus, were from, if you look at Matthew chapter 3, 7 and 8, he says, "But when John the Baptist saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance.'" And speaking of these last days, at a time soon to come, Revelation 6, 15 to 17 says this, "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Why would God be so angry? God is so angry because he made a beautiful, perfect universe. He created man and woman perfect. Adam and Eve would never have died. They would have lived forever. Death was not even on the agenda. But we know how in Genesis, how the devil lied to her, and through her sin, she and all her offspring, that's us, have become separated from a perfect relationship with God that they had enjoyed. Every evil in the world, cruelty, greed, dishonesty, murder, lust, adultery, exploitation, and every awful thing you can mention comes from that original rebellion of the devil and the angels who fell with him. And when sin and rebellion came into the world, it spread to every person. And we've all become infected by it and separated from God's love and his presence. This is how God puts it through the prophet Isaiah when he's foretelling the coming of the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him," on Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." We're all inclined to do our own thing and to live to please ourselves. And as God puts it in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you know, there's a great danger that we might say, "Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so in the paper. You know, that is really bad. I'm not that bad." And we can excuse our own failure and our own sin. And we're basically saying that way that our goodness, we can get to heaven by our own merit. We can be saved from a lost eternity by the things that we do. And God makes it clear that there was only one person who lived a perfect, spotless, sinless life, and that was his own son Jesus. He was the only one, as we've heard and as we've sang, who could pay the price and bear our deserved punishment. But when we think about the wrath of God, we've got to remember that what God's character is like. And this is what it says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Paul is talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when Paul is saying those things, the fruit of the Spirit, that is what God is like. God is like that. His love, his joy, his peace, his long-suffering, his kind, his good, his faithful, his gentle, and he's got self-control. He can control himself. But he is angry at what has happened to his beautiful creation and the suffering that innocent people experience. There's a lovely verse in Zephaniah and chapter 3 and verse 17, and this is what it says. It says, "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." And that's how much God really loves us. He's a God who is gracious. He's a God who's made this wonderful plan of salvation. And it cost him everything. It cost him his son. And the Lord loves us. And when it says the Lord is in your midst, that is a reconnecting of the fellowship that they had in the Garden of Eden. A reconnection back with God. Because that's what God wants with each one of us. A relationship and not a religion. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you. Why would he rejoice over us? He would rejoice over us because we've come to his Son, because our sins have been washed away, and because we've been reunited with him. And he loves us so much. Can you imagine? It's true that God himself, the creator of everything, would know about you and me, and as if there was nobody else in the world, he would sing over your life. Why? He would sing with joy because he loves you and because you have been recreated through Jesus into the person that he created you to be. You've been bought back by the precious blood of Jesus. So what does the fact that God loves us mean? Well, it calls for a response from us. As God loves us, he's inviting each one of us into a closer relationship with him. Wherever we are, however long ago we gave our lives to Jesus, he's still calling us into that closer relationship with him, to walk with him in the light. And it could be that we've never actually come to the point where we've realized that we needed to ask Jesus to come into our lives. We never realized that that was a step that we have to take. So God is calling for a response for us. And this is what, I'll just close with this verse from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." I just want to be quiet for a few moments. And we'll pray together, and we'll just allow the Lord to minister his love and his grace to us. And it could be that there's a longing in your heart to respond, to the Lord, say, "Yes, Lord, I want to be closer to you. I want to let go of some of the things that I know cause me to stumble and hold me back." So let's just be quiet for a moment. "Tell my people I love them. Tell my people I care. When they feel far away from me, tell my people I'm there. Tell my people I love them. Tell my people I care. When they feel far away from me, tell my people I'm there. Abba, Father, let me be yours and yours alone. May my will forever be evermore your own. Never let my heart grow cold. Never let me go. Abba, Father, let me be yours and yours alone.